As I've mentioned, a little bit of John, where we've been in our sermon series. We're going to continue with that this morning in John chapter 6. And Peter's going to come and he's going to read this morning's passage for us.
So we're reading from John chapter 6. Read the first 21 verses. If you're following along in the Blue Church Bible, that's on page 891. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed out about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Last week we covered the first 15 verses as we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And I wonder, for those of you who were here with us last week, what it is that you may have found yourself dwelling upon and thinking about since then. What we said is that it is a miracle which is done really to point to Jesus as the bread of life. Almost the whole rest of this long chapter, chapter 6, helps us understand, and Jesus teaches about him being the bread of life. But it's interesting because it's a miracle that when Jesus comes to the end of his teaching, sees many people leave him. They no longer follow him because the teaching is too hard. So in one sense, it's a miracle we know, we're familiar with, we possibly quite like, but at the end, people leave Jesus. It's a miracle as well, as we saw last week, that once it's done, those who were there, who were fed, said, "This is the prophet that we've been waiting for. This is the one who we should make our king." And in verse 15, it says that they by force wanted to make him king. But then we read, Jesus withdraws. And that's what leads us into this week from verse 16 to 21 there. Jesus withdraws himself from the crowd. When they come back the next day after Jesus has crossed the sea and with the disciples, it says in verse 26, Jesus says, "You're following me again today because I gave you something to eat. You had your fill of loaves." And what we concluded last week is that the crowd, the people who were there, were impressed. They were amazed. They could see that Jesus has power. And ultimately for them, they were looking for a king, a political and military king, to lead them, to free them from the bondage, from Rome, and ultimately one who would fill their bellies and whose power could be useful to them. And so they see Jesus do this miracle and they think, hey, he's someone who would be good for us. He would be of benefit The things that he can do are useful for us. They want to make him king. If he can do this and do this for us, that would be great. Jesus withdraws from them. We said Jesus doesn't just come with power to meet our already existing needs and desires. He doesn't just come with power to give us the things that we want. He comes to change us and to transform us. And ultimately, he comes not to give bread, but to be bread. He comes and gives us himself. That was absolutely vital that we understood that from last week's passage. Because the people wanted him to come and to be a particular type of person, to act and be a particular type of king, and that's not who Jesus came to be. And so he withdrew from them. And so I started and I said, I wonder how you've dwelt upon that this week. And I thought, I wonder if anyone who heard it last week thought, this is too hard. At the end of chapter 6, verse 66, some people said, this is too hard, and they just stopped following Jesus. I wonder if any of you heard this last week and thought, to be honest, yeah, look, I don't want the whole Jesus. Really, what I want is I want to be able to come and ask him for things and expect that he'll give me them. Honestly, I want a savior and I want all the benefits that he brings from that. But I don't want to be obedient to him. I'm not interested in that. I wonder if any of you dwelt upon that and that's what you thought after last week. Like, I want to go to heaven, but I'm really not fussed by the rest. And you know what? If I never get to know Jesus, then who cares? Really, I really just want what he can give me. I wonder if anyone thought that. If they did, they're probably not here this morning. And so imagine if you're here, it's because you don't want that Jesus who's only just going to give you stuff. You're here because you want the whole of him. And you're happy and you're willing to accept whatever it is that he gives you, and he gives you himself. And with that comes trial and suffering, but also with it comes great joy and satisfaction that can only be found when you come to him alone. We don't get to set the conditions. We don't get to make the demands of him. He's the holy God. When we see him, we should fall down, bow down before him. And yet we say, nah, I'm not interested in you. I don't want that. Give me this. It's not the relationship that he calls us to. If you want something else apart from the whole Jesus, if all you want is the miracles, the signs, the provision, and nothing more, well, then Jesus withdraws. He doesn't entrust himself to these people. We've read that throughout John so far. And so this is where we find ourselves today. The people want to make him king by force, and Jesus withdraws. He's not going to be that kind of king. So we need to remind ourselves and think about that again as we come then to these few verses where we see Jesus walking on the water. Before we get stuck in, let me pray for us and ask that God reveals himself and speaks to us. Father, thank you again for your word. We've looked at it and studied it last week, and we are reminded of it again this morning. Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It opens up and reveals and exposes. And Lord, there are times when it is necessary in our lives that what we think and what we believe and who we understand you to be is exposed. Lord, we need more. We need more understanding. We need more faith. We need you to reveal yourself more and more. And we ask, please, Lord, would you do that this morning? Lord, the words that are shared, may they not be mine, rather, but yours, so that you are speaking, that people hear your voice this morning and respond to that. It's only your word that can change and transform us. So we look to you for help this morning, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the back of last week, we find then Jesus withdraws and his disciples set off in the boat without him to the other side of the lake. And I think, even just to stop already, this is actually quite an important thing. think Jesus' withdrawing is very deliberate. And it actually might be a helpful thing for some of us to think about in terms of our need to stop and to pray. You see here, there's thousands of people. We've said 5,000 men. So when you consider women and children who are likely to be there, 10, 15, even up to 20,000 people are there. And they want to take Jesus by force and make him king. Instead, he withdraws. You might also remember in Mark's gospel at the beginning, Jesus, when he has finished healing Simon's mother-in-law at that house, the town come to him and he heals many people. The next day, the disciples can't find him. He's withdrawn. And the disciples come and say, the whole town is waiting for you. Come on, let's go back and you can heal everyone. Jesus has withdrawn. He's taken time to pray and he says, no. We need to go to other towns because I have been called to preach there also. It's as if Jesus needs to withdraw at these particular times because there is temptation and there is difficulty. You see, the temptation for Jesus with tens of thousands of people coming and wanting to make him king may well be, actually, you know what? Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. Look, you guys seem to really like me. I'm pretty popular here. Why not? Come on, let's just go to Rome. Let's do it. Let's wipe them out. Come on. Or you know what? Actually, let's just stay here and heal everybody. People love getting healed. Let's do that. I'll do that. The cross, you know what? Doesn't seem so attractive today. So you know what? Let's go with your idea instead. Jesus withdraws. And I think it is really important to see that at these times when perhaps he's tempted, when perhaps he could easily lose focus of what God has called him to do, he stops and he withdraws and he comes to his heavenly Father and he prays. I think for us, there are times perhaps we need to do the same. Maybe you've lost a little bit of your focus. Maybe you're far from God. Maybe you're struggling in a pattern of sin. You maybe just need to withdraw. Be on your own. By yourself with God. Remind yourself again of the gospel. Remind yourself of what life is like when we are called to live with Jesus and to be with Jesus. Maybe some of you need to do that today. And so the disciples have gone themselves. Jesus has withdrawn. The disciples themselves have gone. And we're told by boat they've made it about 3 or 4 miles out onto the lake. And the wind blows up and the sea becomes rough. That's when Jesus then comes and walks to them. I always think when we week by week break down a book and a chapter, even like this, into small segments, there's things that we can miss. There are times when it's really good that we read a whole chapter, or that you read a whole chapter, or you read even a whole book to understand where something fits. And so I want to, first of all, pick out a few of the things that we can pick up on that we might otherwise miss. There's a sense whereby these few verses almost don't fit into this chapter, this miracle of walking on the water. The whole chapter is about bread. Jesus feeds the people bread, and then he teaches all about himself being the bread. And this miracle where he walks on water, it's never mentioned again. No reference is made to it. Jesus doesn't give any teaching about it. Doesn't make any particular point explicitly about it. So why is it there? The crowds hear nothing about it. Now the crowds do ask, when did you come here? But Jesus doesn't end and say, well, actually, well, you guys were here. I actually walked across the water last night. Jesus doesn't say that. And so we think, well, why is it in here? For whose benefit is it that Jesus has walked on the water? Is it simply to save him a boat ride? I'll do it myself, thanks, guys. Why has he done it? Why is John, the author, John, why has he put it here? These are the type of things, these kind of questions I'm asking you, and I'm trying to help us with, are really important questions when you yourself are doing your Bible reading, to understand how books are written, how they're all put together, so that we can really draw out what it is the author wants us to understand. Only the disciples see this miracle. And so it seems like it's for their benefit and consequently for ours too. But why include it? Is there anything particularly gained from it. If he didn't have that bit, we would get to the end of chapter 6 and we would still understand what we do about the feeding of the 5,000 about the bread. It would seem then that John includes this, not just to tell us how he got to the other side, but actually he's trying to tell us something about Jesus. And that this story in some way must serve the other one. It must serve our understanding about Jesus coming not just to give bread, but to be bread. I think that's how we read this. I think that's how we can understand these short few verses as part of this chapter. So that's the first thing to note. How does it all fit? There's another couple of things that happen. Maybe they're a little odd. When the disciples see Jesus on the water, the boat's in a storm, and there's a couple of things that we can note. The first is, if you've got your Bibles, figure out if you can whether the disciples are afraid. Can you see there in your Bibles whether they are afraid? And if they are afraid, when do they become afraid? The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. When the storm comes up, we're not told that the disciples were frightened then. Now, they may well have been, but we also remember that most of these guys are fishermen, experienced fishermen. So they've no doubt experienced this kind of wind before. They've experienced this type of weather on the same sea before. So actually, they may not be afraid, even as they row out in these rough winds. But then in verse 19, Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and they were frightened. They've seen him do a whole heap of stuff, loads of miracles. But he's walking on the water towards them, and they are frightened. They are terrified. It's an important thing to note. The other thing is what Jesus says when he gets in the boat. In verse 20, Jesus says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." What Jesus doesn't do and doesn't say is what we actually need to pay attention to here. Let me ask you, does Jesus speak to the wind and the waves and command them to stop? Is that what he says when he gets to the boat? He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." What's really interesting is John doesn't mention at all that Jesus calms the storm. Now, this account is also in every other gospel, and when you read it in the other gospels, particularly Mark's gospel, it says, Jesus says this, "It is I, do not be afraid." And when he stepped into the boat, immediately the sea was still and was calm. John doesn't include that. Why not? Why does John not say that? Think about that when you come and read your Bible. Why is John not done that? Well, I guess it's not important. The storm's not important here. The fact that the waves were still, that's not important. That's not what John is trying to help us understand this morning. What we also note is Jesus gets in the boat, and then what happens? Verse 21. They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Another miracle? Quite possibly, most likely, because they were 3 or 4 miles out. Jesus gets in the boat, and the next thing, they're at the land. And then that's it. Story's over. Let's go back to talking about bread. It's a really interesting little passage, interesting little event in the midst of this chapter 6. It's important that we ask these types of questions when we're reading the Bible, to try and think and understand what it is that the author John is really trying to get at. What's he trying to teach us about this? So what can we say about this? What can we take from this? I think the first thing is this, is that Jesus gets to the boat and says, "It is I. It is I." He says, "It's me. Do not be afraid." Again, what's helpful for us is what he doesn't say, what he doesn't do. He doesn't firstly offer them power to calm the storm. He firstly offers himself. He says, "It is I, it is me." Is that not what we just looked at last week in the feeding? Jesus has power to calm the storm, but he firstly offers himself. They're not to be afraid because Jesus is there. That's what they need. In that situation, you and I might think the first thing I need is for this wind to die down and for this storm to stop. But Jesus says it is I. Don't be afraid. He offers himself. There was one night this week that Ailish woke up, our daughter Ailish woke up very upset. Don't know quite exactly what it was. It may well be that she's got the last of her teeth coming in and all of a sudden woke up with some pain and it was very sore. It may have been a bad dream, but it was a very alarming kind of cry that you know something's not right. Kind of high-pitched scream for mummy, daddy. And so when I went in and she was crying, what did I do? I immediately picked her up. I gave her a cuddle and I said, Daddy's here. Daddy's here. Daddy's here. You're okay. Daddy's here. That's all I said. When I'm saying that, I'm essentially saying, Daddy's here. That's all you need. That's all you need. I'm enough for you right now. We don't need to fix the problem or get rid of it. We may or may not be able to do that. But I'm here. Daddy's here. And she calmed down very quickly. And that was good. And here's the truth for you today. If you're a Christian, then Jesus is with you. He's always with you. And he's here today. He is with you, and he is enough. I wonder if some of you really need to hear that this morning. Because as we take what is happening and we try and draw parallels, we can see that some of us, no doubt, in our lives are facing storms, trials, difficulties of all sorts and types. Be reminded of this. Jesus is here. Jesus is with you. I know you would love him to correct or fix and change your circumstances, whatever storm it is that you're facing. But he comes first of all to give himself. He's here with you and he is enough. You need to hear that this morning. If you're worried and you think, why is he not doing all this stuff? Why is he not helping me and giving me what I want? Then be sure that he can. He's just fed 5,000 people from 2 small fish and 5 loaves. He's just walked on water, all right? There's nothing that he cannot do. Yes, he can come and he can fix your situation, change your circumstances, do all of that. But it's not why he first of all comes to you. He comes to you to meet your needs, and the greatest need that any of you have is to be right with God, to have your sin forgiven. See, Jesus comes in this first instance now to make sure that your greatest need is dealt with. When he came first time, he came to make sure that your eternity was sealed. That is of first importance. And he's done it all. It is done. It is finished. When we go to heaven, all these physical things that we think about and that we need and that we want changed, and that will all be dealt with. There will be no more sin. While sin has been defeated now, the power of sin has been defeated, we'd still know the presence of sin in our lives. There is still disease, illness, sickness, trial, pain, mourning, grief, loss, hurt, loneliness, struggle. Many of us know these things and experience it. And Jesus doesn't come and promise that he's going to deal with all that now, but one day when he comes again and we go to be with him in heaven, all these things will go. But now he comes and he says, even in the midst of the storm, I'm coming to you. Jesus comes and makes his way to the boat. He's here, he's with you, and he's all you need. He comes to offer you himself. Some of you, no doubt, probably feel like you're in a boat, perhaps, rowing against the tide, against the wind, in a storm, and thinking, how am I ever going to get across? Jesus says that he has come to you. He's made a way to you. And so now you must come to him. You need to trust him. And he will be here with you. And he will be enough. We must never withdraw. Can never remove ourselves from him. We must always come to him and he will be there with us. It's an amazing miracle. It really, truly is. But an even greater miracle has happened, and the problem is I don't think our minds fully comprehend the greater miracle. See, Jesus comes walking on the water, and these experienced fishermen had seen everything. They'd been with Jesus, and they'd seen many miracles, incredible things that have just happened, and they are terrified when they see him walking on water. I mean, how can anyone do that? Well, it's not natural. It is supernatural. But what is even greater than that miracle is the fact that anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ can be forgiven their sins and be made right with God. You think walking 3 or 4 miles over water would be pretty difficult, a kind of insurmountable problem? Your sin is greater. The penalty of sin far beyond your ability or anyone's ability to do anything about it. Because the Bible says in our sin we are lost and condemned, and we are so far from God we can never get back to him. We cannot pay the price. We are lost in inescapable darkness. And he's overcome sin and death by dying on the cross. That's the greatest miracle. You are the greatest miracle, indeed, if you yourself have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That surpasses any miracle of Jesus walking on the water. That a sinner might be saved and be made right again with God. And this same Jesus comes to you. And if you're not a Christian, he comes to you and says, I will come to be with you. I will come in your life now and take you to your destination as immediately they were taken to their destination. Be encouraged by that as well, that if you get in the boat with Jesus, if you unite yourself to him, if you come to him, trust him, follow him, draw close to him, he will take you to your final destination, which is to be with him forever in heaven. Wonderful, wonderful good news this morning. Just a couple of things very quickly. When Jesus comes to the disciples, he says, it is I, do not be afraid. In Greek, the word or the phrase is ego eimi. And it is perfectly well translated, it is I. But the same wording in Greek is what is used in the Old Testament when Moses is at the burning bush and God reveals his name to him and says, I am. That same phrase, ego eimi, is used throughout the Gospels, and particularly here in John, when Jesus says, I am. He comes to them on the water and he says, I am. It is God who is with them. This is given to us, this little story, to help us understand more of who Jesus is. Remember again, as we often draw back to in John 20, 30 to 31, the reason why John wrote this gospel, so that you might believe and have life as you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. I think lots of people just think Jesus is this kind of nice guy. He's this guy who can do stuff for them. Come and you pray, they do not realize he is the I am. They do not realize that he is God Almighty. That's why we started with Isaiah chapter 6. An understanding of the fear of the Lord. These men were terrified. And then Jesus comes to the boat and he says, I am, it is I. He's saying, this is God, this is who I am. And I wonder if you've ever come into the presence of the Lord and you have trembled. I wonder if you've ever had fear of the Lord. Because I think for lots of us, Jesus just is kind of this logical answer that fits. Like, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I want to go to heaven, he died on the cross, so this is who he is, and he's kind of manageable, and we can kind of handle who he is. But he comes walking on the water and he says, I am. And the disciples are terrified. Isaiah comes into his presence and he immediately falls on his knees and he says, woe is me. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've sung a song, or you've been reading the Bible, or you've heard the Word of God preached, and it's all of a sudden just struck you, the glory and the majesty of God, of who He is, and it's caused you to tremble. You know the Narnia stories. There is the point where they say of Aslan, he's not a safe lion. He's not a tame lion. God is to be feared because He is holy. He is powerful over all. And some of us just think He's this guy who can give us what He wants, do neat tricks, walk on water. Do we truly know who He is and what He's like? We should fear Him, but we should not be afraid. It is a fear that is to draw us close. And it is possible for us to do that. Amazingly, it is possible for us to do that. Because Jesus Himself comes to us. He comes to the disciples walking on the water. He comes to them. So let me finish. The question, the key question really that is asked in these first 15 verses in the feeding of the 5,000 is when Jesus says we need to feed all these people and they say, where are we going to get bread? Verse 6, Jesus said this to test him, that is Philip. For Jesus Himself knew what He would do. Jesus knows all about your situation. He knows what you are going through, and He knows already what He's going to do. And you have to trust Him. Because it is clear that He can meet your needs and He can provide for you. There were 12 basketfuls of bread left at the end of this miracle. There was more at the end than there was at the start. His disciples have been fed. They've been on their own in the middle of a stormy sea, and Jesus has come to them. Jesus is here and He is enough. He is here and He is enough. Do you believe that this morning? Do you trust that? Do you trust Him? Will you come close to Him and draw near to Him this morning? Last week, we started reading Psalm 121. And it asks a similar question in a way that Jesus asked, where are we going to buy bread? Psalm 121 starts by saying this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Every other religious system says you're in a boat, you've got to paddle hard, try and get to the end. Even if you're not a good rower, you know you're going to get there anyway. You're good enough. Christianity says your boat's sinking and you are lost. You're never getting to the side. But you know what? Jesus comes to you to be with you in your boat, and He does it all for you. So this morning, if you are looking for help in your life to deal with sin so that you can be made right with God and be with Him in heaven eternally, lift your eyes to the hills. And where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord alone. He is the only one who can help you. The only one who can take you to your destination is Jesus. And if you are in a storm of some sort in your life and life is hard and difficult and you're just rowing against a tide of sin or of distress, of loss, of grief or hurt, mourning, whatever it may well be, illness, sickness, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Jesus comes to you. He walks on the water to find His way to you. And you need to trust Him. Welcome Him into your life and walk with Him and trust Him every day. Because He's near and He's all that we need. He is enough. Amen.